Well, today's your day. This is for you.
I kind of got out of the habit of spin class a few months ago because I don't know if you heard, but I have a grandbaby now. Should have put up on the screen for. But I could pass my phone around because she sent me a text this morning. Little Amy Jo sent me a text this morning that said, "Give him Jesus, Grandmama." So, and I know. What was I talking about? I just lost it. So Friday I went back. I'd been golf for a couple of months, and Friday I went back. And I know, of course, how to set my bike up and how to get it the right height. And I remember how many notches I have to count down to get it right for me. And I know the code. So I know it all up here, but like my muscles had amnesia. It's like they had never been in that class ever before in their lives. I'd gone back to the gym already, but they were like, whatever you were doing before is not working for us. That's what my muscles were saying to me. And so there are probably a few people in the room like that. You've been in the Bible, but maybe it's been a while. You'd appreciate some reminders about how this works. So there's this one guy in our spin class who's like light years ahead of the rest of us. At the end of every spin class, we ask how many calories he's burned, because like I burn about 300 calories in my spin class. He burns 1,200. I mean, literally, I don't know how the guy does it, but he's like off the chart. Nobody can catch him. And then he talks about, you know, well, it's my legs. They're just really powerful. But I'm doing the same exact workout he's doing, and somehow he's like way down the road from me. There are some people in the room like that. There are some of you, you've been reading the Bible study, and you've combed through it, and, you know, you've duct taped your whole Bible together. No names, Mike Barr. And so I want to say to you, you ought to be really excited about today, because you know why? You get to be in the room while somebody else gets lit up for the first time. So if you're a 1,200 calorie person, your whole job today is to be the most excited person in the room, because you know that thing that's given you such joy and meaning, that has power to transform lives, somebody's about to open it and get it for the first time. Okay? You can find those, right? It's at the beginning of the Bible. The table of contents, right here in the front, the one that has all the stuff listed on it, that's on mine, one, okay? One. And if your Bible's like my Bible, it has the Old Testament separated from the New Testament, but all 66 books are listed here. There are 39 Old Testament books and 27 New Testament books, and this is a perfectly legitimate way for you to look at the Bible, to see it. It's not one book. It's actually a library of books. And that's a really powerful thought, because 1,500 years and almost 66, more like 50 writers, I don't know exactly how many, but over a lot of years and a lot of writers, this book has managed to have one unified message. And that's an amazing thing, isn't it? Sort of miraculous. And so one way to think of it is just a library of 66 books. But, you know, when you walk into a library, they have the books categorized, right? So you got your science fiction over here and your romantic novels over here. Well, in the Bible, they're categorized, and the categories kind of go in order. So the first five books of the Bible are called the Torah. And if you're in your index, you might just mark your Bible right there. Just block off those first five, Genesis through Deuteronomy. That's called the Torah. Basically, those books teach us the character of God. And then from Joshua all the way through Esther, those are the historical books. They teach us everything from when the Israelites first got to the Promised Land all the way through to the age of kings, when kings began to rule them. And they tell us the early history of the Israelite people from Joshua to Esther. And then from Job through the Song of Songs, those are called wisdom books. And some of them, like Proverbs, really are full of wisdom. But some of them, like Song of Songs and the Psalms, they really teach us that intimate, personal relationship with God. And then there's all the rest of them, Isaiah through Malachi, Those are prophetic books, books written by prophets, prophets speaking for God into the Israelite people. You can break those up into major prophets and minor prophets, but it's enough today just to know that all the rest of the books of the Old Testament are called the prophets. And then the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are the Gospels. That's the story of Jesus. Acts is the story of the early church, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the early movement of this thing that we now call Christianity. Then Romans, all the way through Jude. Those are individuals, but they are all letters written by the apostles. So really think of those letters, Romans through Jude. They are writing the theology of Christianity. And then Revelation is a book of hope about our future and the new creation. That's another way to look at books of the Bible, to see them in sections. But woven all through those sections, all through them, are themes that run through all the way from Genesis to Revelation. So the whole story, all of this, can be understood in six simple movements that follow the layout of the Bible: creation, fall, Israel, Jesus. And those are the themes we're going to follow for the next 6 weeks, and we'll be building a puzzle together as we put those pieces together. And the children, parents, if you've got little ones in the Kid City this morning, they're going to take home little puzzles just like this. Isn't that the best ever, Jim? So that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to take these six themes and we're going to put them together like a puzzle as a way of giving us a whole unified narrative that makes all the little stories make sense. So we start with Genesis, because until we understand the work of creation, the rest won't make sense. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Those first five words are full of meaning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Look at those first four words. They're loaded. In the beginning, what? In the beginning, God. Those words tell us that before anything else, God was. The next word in that first sentence is just as powerful. In the beginning, God created. So the very first thing we know about God is that he came first. And the second thing we learn is that his nature is that of a creator. And then in verse 2, we learn a third thing, that God is spirit. It's a very poetic story with a refrain that goes all the way through it. But as we hear the story of how all this happened, we learn that God's word has power. When he speaks, things happen. You should write that down. When God speaks, things happen. When God speaks, light appears. Time is established. So in these first three verses, the very first three verses of the Bible, we learn that God came first and that he is a creator and a spirit and he is word. So these first three verses establish what the Bible is, but also what the Bible is not. The Bible is not a biology text. Though it reflects truth in all those areas, it is primarily the story of God. That's what theology is. Theology is the story of God. It's learning the story of God. And the question Genesis answers for us is not the how and the when. The question Genesis answers for us is the who and the why. Genesis tells us who created the heavens and the earth, and the why. The why shows up in the very complexity of an order of creation itself. This creator is not some distant, unmoved mover. He is caring and he is an intimately involved creator. When they invite you over and they've made homemade food and the table is set and they've used their good china and there are candles and they're lit in the middle of the table. That's somebody who wants you to know you matter to them. And that's what God has done. He has set this glorious banquet for us in creation as a way of saying that I care about you. My nature is to love. The one thing no scientific theory can adequately explain is what was in the beginning. The Bible offers the most cogent answer. Rather than asking us to believe that out of a randomly caused explosion, the complexity of the human eye evolved, rather than asking us to believe that, the Bible offers the much more important idea that there is an intelligent designer who lives and moves in a dimension we cannot see, but except we know it by what he has made. We know he is by what he has made. So the story of God begins in chaos. The Spirit of God hovered over the waters, and John tells us it was the voice of Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 1, remember we read this in our prayer time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word. John goes on to tell us the story of Jesus. So Jesus was from the beginning, and it was the voice of Jesus, the living Word, that first spoke order into the chaos, which makes these first two verses of the Bible very much our story too. A story that starts in chaos? That's my story. Our stories begin in a fallen world, and most of us in the room get crazy. Amen? I mean, if crazy's not living in my skin, it's living in my house. And in my case, it's living in my skin. Steve's not the crazy one in our equation. We get chaos, right? We get chaos. But Genesis teaches me that God's first order of business is to speak order into chaos. I so want you to hear that, my friends. I so want you to hear that as a huge revelation and as a freedom-breeding word, that this God of creation is the same God who invites you to rise up out of your chaos and disorder and confusion and questioning as he speaks order and redemption over you. Because he knows what you're made of. And he has already proclaimed you as good. That's the refrain that comes up over and over in the creation story. He said, of everything, it was good. But of you, actually, it was very good. Which means that when it looks bad, listen to me. When it looks bad, it might just be on the verge of being very good. Ability to speak order into my chaos if I can just trust that God is good and that he values goodness and creates goodness, then I can trust his plan for me even if I don't get it. And that frees me up to go looking for him then in the midst of my chaos. Listen, if you've got chaos in your life right now, maybe that's an invitation to you to go looking for the deeper story. In the midst of chaos, look for where God is creating something new. Isn't it glorious? I mean, isn't it such a sweet relief to know that even when I don't even understand it all, I can rest on the kids working all things together for good in my life. Whew. Come on, people. What we're talking about right now is exactly what the book of Job is about. And this is back to creation. You're going to find this over and over. Everything connects back to creation. George A. Sevito said it's like getting the top button right on a shirt. You know, if you don't get the top button right, none of the other buttons will line up. If you don't get creation right, none of the rest of it works. So I'm going to give you a minute to flip over to Job 38. It's about there in my Bible, okay? Job chapter 38. You know the story of Job. It's the story of a man whose life was completely dismantled by the enemy of his soul. For some insidious reason, Satan went after this guy, took away his family, his livelihood, took away his health, left him destitute. And his friends, or quote unquote friends, came, they wanted to blame him. Maybe he sinned and caused this, they said. Or they were coming up with all these other reasons. And this goes on for chapter after chapter after chapter. And then God breaks in. Job 38, The Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. We could preach a whole message on that one line. Because sometimes the Lord is going to speak to you out of the storm. Sometimes it's going to take a storm for you to hear him. I remember my friend praying like crazy for this man who was just he was a mess. He knew crazy. And they kept praying and praying against all the things that were hurting in his life. And finally, she, what I'm trying to do. God needed him to hit bottom so he could crawl up. So God says to Job out of the storm, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Whew. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you?" Underline that. That is a huge question. Where were you? Mama's in the room. How many times have you thought that inside if you haven't said it outside? Where were you when I was in labor? Okay, person who wants the keys to the car tonight. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, "This far you may come and no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt." Have you ever given orders to the morning? Or she edges and shake the wicked out of it. The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light, and their upraised arm is broken. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the deepest darkness? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me, God says, if you know all this. God's question to Job is profound. Where were you? Where were you? It reminds me of God's question to Adam when Adam is hiding in the garden after he and Eve have sinned for the first time. They hide. We'll be on this next week. And God comes walking through the garden and says, "Where are you?" These two simple questions are telling, aren't they? Most of our chaos, listen to me, most of our chaos is not for the absence of God. It is for the absence of us. We miss it. We miss what God is up to. The while, God is inviting us into a deeper story to look for his larger purposes. Folks, maybe this is the deepest lesson of these first two chapters of Genesis. It is this, there is another story. Listen, the story of Job is not that it all works out, but that the world and all our troubles can only be understood from the perspective of a creative, loving, good Father who has our best in his heart. When we try to logic our problems from ourselves up to God, we miss it. On us, trusting in a God who is bigger than us. There is another story, and it rests on a God who loves us, who longs to be in communion with us. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. The word for God in that first verse is Elohim. In Hebrew, it is a plural word. It means that from the very first words of God's story, he shows up as Trinity. At his core, our Father is community. I like the way Joshua McNall defines Trinity. God with room within himself for perfect communion. Isn't that beautiful? God is in himself community. And he has created us who are made in his image for community, because that best reflects God's character, which is love. Listen to how we were gathered into community at our creation. Turn to verse 26, Genesis 1:26. God said, "Let us," don't even try to understand the mystery of it, just trust it. He is one, and he is in communion. "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they, over the livestock and over all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created people in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Creation happened also in community, which means we are created for community. So when we say at Mosaic that community is essential, that's not some cute Christianese way of trying to get you to be in church with other people. It's actually rooted in creation. It is a foundational theological principle. Community is essential. And when we are in community, we are drawing from the other side of Genesis 3, from the other side of the fall. We are drawing from creation itself. And we do this as people born out of chaos. And we do this knowing that chaos is not the last word over our lives. There's another story waiting to be told, and it is told as we call it out of each other. That's how we now become co-creators. Some of you know this. When you walked in here, you were one big walking piece of chaos. Come on. And it took somebody calling out of you the good, the created good. How glorious that God gives us that kind of job for each other, that work, that good work for each other. And he says to us, you go looking for the Jesus in this other person. Go looking for God, because there's another story in this person waiting to be told. Whew. Yeah. I know pretty much everybody in the room, most of you by name. And you are a room full of treasures. Amazing people. The stories in this room are stunning. There are success stories in this room from people who had a total right to become basket cases. There are amazing overcomer stories and survival stories. But hear me, recovery is not your only story. Success in your business is not your only story. Nor is failure. Parenting is not your only story. Your career is not your only story. There is another story, and most of us know it by the hunger we feel for something more. That hunger that we feel for something more, I believe with all my being that the most creative being in the universe constantly calling out of you everything he knows to be good in you. He is constantly calling out of you more. That hunger for more that you feel is the voice of God, and that's great news. If your life is chaotic, if your vision is formless, if there is more waiting to be told, even this morning. It's a story written first by Jesus, who, known from the moment of creation as the Word itself, the living Word, the very voice of God. So that Genesis 1 and 2, there is a straight line drawn to the cross from creation to new creation. And he is calling you forward. Same voice that spoke the world into existence, because God is love. And because God will not have you to be anything less than his beloved. And so our souls should sing. And when I think that God, his son, not sparing, sent him to die, I can hardly take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin, to take away my chaos, take away my disorder and my dis-ease. And then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. You are great. I pray that for my friends here this morning, that as we receive these elements, the blood and the body of Jesus, that we would find ourselves freshly reunited with your purposes, not just for us, but for the world. How great you are. All honor and glory is yours. Almighty God. Amen.